All right, beloved, I want to just extend two more times, I think, and nail down some of these principles that we find in the opening of the book of James. I think they're indispensable for us, particularly coming on the heels of the series we just finished on the armor, and I think that these two things go hand in hand, and we're not going to continue to progress through the book of James. We're going to finish up with the opening principles of how to deal with trials and temptations. And really the two things are actually biblically the exact same word. And so we're going to maintain that theme for two more weeks. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn there. James chapter 1. And I'll remind you again that many consider this particular epistle to be the very first book that emerged in the first century, the very first New Testament book, as far as chronology is concerned. There is some debate about that, but the evidence is quite strong that is indeed the case. And I'll remind you again that this is not the James of the original apostolic company. That would be the James, one of the original close three that stuck with the Lord on such important occasions. That James, the apostle, was actually the very first one to give his life in martyrdom for the cause of the gospel. He was the first to die. The James that is the author of this epistle is actually the Lord's half-brother. He was, in other words, the natural son of Mary's husband, Joseph, while the Lord, of course, was not. Now, this James actually becomes, interestingly enough, the senior pastor of that budgeting church in Jerusalem, which is really a miracle within itself, considering that he was once an enemy of his own brother. And you'll recall that one time called him crazy. That's quite a transformation, is it not? Well, James opens this general epistle by affirming something that would be inevitable in the life of any Christian. That would be the presence of temptations or trials. Those things are by necessity there for our Christian progress. The counsel regarding how to respond to these manifold testings comes in three separate directions, two of which we saw already in this short sub-series. First is the need for us to assess the big picture and then to consider, once we have God's mind on the thing, to consider the circumstance that we're in with all joy. So I mentally and emotionally adopt God's estimation of things, and that fills me with a supernatural kind of joy despite the pain of the circumstance. Assess the big picture, James says. Then secondly, he says, I need to allow the process to run its full course and not be quick to try to nip the thing in the bud. And so I want it to run its full course, whether it be a short trial or a prolonged trial, so that endurance can be built in my life and make me more Christ-like. Don't succumb to the natural tendency to terminate what God has brought into your life for your good. Be like David, who said, it was good that I was afflicted. And now that brings us to verse 5, which is the third practical element in the Council of James. This third directive, which this time gives us really some proactive counsel. We're not merely to be passive, and then we make sure that we will inevitably ask the question, what should I do? I mean, God understands that. Well, here is more of heaven's infallible counsel. You look at it with me in verse 5. And we're presented with an if that is genuine. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So God is making a recommendation, and what he's recommending is the acquisition of something that every man on the face of the earth desperately needs, particularly when the heat is turned up. And he says it in one word. What is the one word that God says that every man is in need of? Can you find it? we'll make that our first point, okay? If you're looking at your outline, our major need is summarized in one term found in verse 5, and that is wisdom. Now, there is a ton of confusion about just what wisdom is. Wisdom is much more, friends, than the accumulation of facts, so that I turn my brain into a human encyclopedia. It's much more than the reception of knowledge. Wisdom, from a scriptural standpoint, is multifaceted. Right? It's like a diamond that any way you turn it will glimmer and glow in various perspectives. It has to do with the way we harness up the facts and then allow those facts to work for us instead of fighting against them. It includes everything that we mean by words like discernment, which very few people have, like discretion, like insight, like understanding. Why are our jails so full to capacity that we can't hold all the criminals in the United States? One way to look at it is the absence of this very thing. No wisdom for living, rejoicing in rebellion, and paying the consequences. Now, when this epistle was written, the only scripture that was in existence was the Old Testament, if this indeed is the first New Testament book written, which I think it very likely is. So within those 39 books of the Old Testament, you have this whole genre of writing called wisdom literature. There's different kinds of writings throughout the various sections of the Bible. There's narrative, there's poetry, there's wisdom literature, there's all kinds of stuff. There's apocalyptic literature, and these genres are real. Now, the first book that we think of when we think of wisdom literature is the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to beg your indulgence with me this morning. We're going to do some heavy work in Proverbs to help us to understand exactly what God is talking about. And you would do well to follow with me, so I'll beg you of that immediately. The major element in Proverbs, friends, is that there's actually several words for wisdom in Proverbs, but the leading word, and I'm convinced that the word that James is trying to utilize, and so let me teach you a word this morning. It's the word chokmah. Chokmah. Even Jews today that hate God, Jews that don't even understand anything about their own Messiah, still value this principle because of the plethora of places that it appears in key sections, particularly in the wisdom literature. Chokmah. Chokmah is simply this. It's very hard to define because it, like the concept of wisdom, is multifaceted. But chokmah has to do with the skillful use of whatever the facts are. Here's the facts, but the facts of being out there are not going to help me just because they exist. I have to use those facts. That's chokmah, okay? What God is directing people toward in that book of Proverbs is the ability to live life skillfully, all right? Here's what life is throwing at me. I can't deny it. It's a fact. There it is. Now, I'm going to react one of two ways. Maybe one of three or four ways, but there's only one right way. If I react the right way and I apply myself in that situation, as painful as it may be, that is the exercise of chokmah, and that is what James is pleading with people to be looking for. So essentially, the facts are the same for everybody, really all over the world, right? Whether you're saved, whether you're lost, you living in the world, you're going to face the stuff that the world has to throw at you, and there will be no escape. Unless, of course, you do like the medieval monks and go live on top of Meteora there in Greece and go climb these tall cliffs and just isolate yourself from the world. And even then, you're not isolated from your own sin. But nevertheless, the facts are the same for everybody all over the world, regardless of your spiritual condition. So we want to make note then, first of all, with regard to this business of chokmah and the acquisition of it, is that the facts are universal. Now let me explain that a little bit further. For example, it's still a fact that you're going to have, like the Bible says, 70 years to live. And then if by reason of strength, you'll have 80 years. It's a fact that your 80 years are like a vapor. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. It's a fact that everything that you might be inclined to pursue for personal satisfaction in the world of entertainment, in the world of whatever you think fun is or whatever it is that's going to fulfill you, that is going to end up being nothing more than vanity. Poof. Hevel. Just vapor. That's a fact of life. That's true for everybody without exception. Here's another fact, that earthly things are going to be corrupted by rust and decay. Everything will be. There's something called the second law of thermodynamics in the world, which not only refutes the satanic concept of evolution, but also is evident in everybody's life. It's evident in everything. Come back to your home 50 years from now and see what your house looks like. Just leave it alone. Just let it stay and see what it looks like after 50 years. So nobody escapes the fact. Can anybody here escape the fact of gravity? Many of us would like to, but it's still a fact. Now, given the facts of life, what is the skillful way of living inside the framework of those facts so that they don't destroy me and that I don't make a total fool out of myself? I don't disgrace God in my stupidity. Well, that's where chokmah comes in. This was so huge in the early Jews' life. Anybody that was God-fearing within a Jewish family taught their kids the art of wisdom and applying this business of chokmah to their life. But isn't it the case that when we're in the midst of a trial, one of the components of whatever trial you happen to be in at the moment, the thing that makes a trial so difficult for us is that we don't know what to do. We don't know how to react. Our flesh will definitely cause us to react a certain way. There's no doubt about that. But we just don't know what to do. And that's what makes the trial even more difficult. That's what makes it so nearly unbearable at times. I mean, it isn't merely that there's been an accident or that we've lost something that was exceedingly precious to us or we just can't remember where we put that thing. Or that I've been unemployed for the last 6 months and the money's running very low. Or that I've got this coworker that's become absolutely impossible to work with, can't get along with this person. Or that my health is deteriorating and now I have this major issue that's threatening a previous quality of life that I was able to enjoy. And I realize I can no longer do these things. See, it's that given those kinds of facts that are universal to everyone, that we're not really sure how to respond. We don't know what exactly to do. It's the lack of this thing called wisdom. And again, I'm convinced that James is borrowing the Hebrew concept of chokmah. And that's why it's no accident that this is what comes next in the passage in terms of divine counsel, right? In the midst of a trial, what we lack is this very thing, the ability to skillfully respond to the facts of what God has brought into our life, or maybe what I've brought upon myself, because I never had chokmah to begin with, and now I'm in a jam that I made for myself, you see. So wherever we turn, there doesn't seem to be any immediate solution. I'm even more depressed. Because not only am I in this fix, I don't really know how to handle it. In fact, it looks as though every option that I choose, no matter which way I turn, no matter what course I take, that course is going to inevitably make the situation even worse. So we're groping around like blind men, like we're just kind of groping through in the dark, and we look for counsel under every green tree, and we pay Christ haters to give us information that can do us absolutely no good. And we're just under every high hill as we imbibe more and more in the counsel of the devil. Now, the spiritual man will not do that. The spiritual man will settle for nothing less than the wisdom that comes from above. All right, so let's review our three directives. What is James talking about? What is his assessment of things? When you and I find ourselves in a world of hurt, a temptation, a trial, if you please. Number one is assess the situation according to the way God sees it. If I'm on the same page with God, I understand God has a plan in this. I understand he is sovereignly and providentially the one responsible for it to begin with. And I want it to accomplish the ends that he wants. That's step one. When I'm on the same page with God, I can then consider it all joy that I'm even in the situation. And then secondly, I'm not going to look to get out of the burden through a means that will not bring him glory and not do me any good. I'm going to stay and remain under the burden as long as he wants me there, because he knows what he's doing. All right, those are the first two things that we've seen. Now, thirdly, and it's number two on your outline. We are now thirdly commanded to go to the Lord and to request from him what amounts to be a supernatural understanding, a divine insight, discernment, if you please, discretion regarding how to deal with the facts of life, with the facts of my circumstance as it happens. And that's what James is talking about in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, you're perplexed, your mind is in the gutter, you're thinking like the devil, you're looking for a way out, you have no, God is nowhere near, he's out of sight and out of mind. All right, if you're in that condition, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given them. Here's an undeniable fact. Your neighbor is threatening you. I mean, this is serious. It's an undeniable fact that you have a terminal illness. It's been diagnosed. You can't get out of it. It's an undeniable fact that you cannot pay your bills at this time, either through your own previous sin or because the circumstance has rendered you that way. It's an undeniable fact that your spouse has deserted you. It's an undeniable fact that you were in an automobile accident and that the person that hit you had no insurance. All right, in any of those circumstances, the recommendation that we have from heaven is that you go to God and you ask him what to do so that your response represents the skill level that he is able to give you. A skillful response is what God expects. And it's backed up in these terms, all right? Namely, God's generosity being unqualified, all right? Who does God give to according to verse 5? He giveth to who? All men, and not just a little, liberally. Now, God's not a liberal. He gives liberally. Now, friends, that's a critically important statement. He giveth to all men liberally. Here's why it's so important. What James is not saying is that God only gives to spiritual believers, of which there are very, very few in the world. Let's face it. I mean, if he only gave to those people, then almost everybody would be without anything, any hope. All right? He's not even saying that he gives to all obedient Christians. The fact is that this isn't qualified at all. There are no qualifications to this liberality of God's. It's not even limited to believers exclusively. God wants to give this to every single man. It's one of the few things he does for the lost. Listen, friends, God has all of the wisdom, all of the chokmah that exists, and he has enough to supply to everybody that's ever been born. There's no shortage in the coiffures of God regarding chokmah. And that's what the wisdom literature unanimously affirms. Now, I want to run an exercise with you, and I trust that you'll do this with me. And if you do, you'll benefit as you learn. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. If you'll take your Bibles and turn there. And I want to work our way backward. Now, we already had a reading in Proverbs chapter 3, which talks about the importance of wisdom. But let's look at some other things. In Proverbs chapter 9, wisdom is depicted. Now imagine this in your mind, because God expects, when he gives us a picture image, he expects us to use our sanctified imaginations and to picture this. Picture a dignified woman. She's beautiful. She takes wonderful care. She cares about her appearance. She's the essence of godliness in her conservative dress. She's stately. She just exudes a presence about her that is admirable even to the lost. All right, now here's how she's depicted. Verse 1 of Proverbs 9. Wisdom hath builded her house. That's how she got to where she is. Wisdom built her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. In other words, wisdom prepared for this woman a gourmet feast. And God is willing to prepare this very same feast for anybody that's willing to dine at this outstanding table. I mean, this is way better than a reservation at Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. Verse 3, she hath sent forth her maiden. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I've mingled. So you have here, friends, what I want to point out to you is this general universal call to whoever is not in this condition. Whoever is, let's call that person naive. You're just like you're just dumb and stupid. You're like a pig with a ring in its neck, and the devil is pulling you by the snout into the next hell that you're going to go through. You lack wisdom. You're just this naive person. Now somebody says, "Well, I have my doubts about all this." Well, look at this. Go back to chapter 8. Proverbs 8. And again, we'll pick it up in verse 1. And remember now, this is the very thing that James is begging people that they need, wisdom. Chokmah. Doth not wisdom cry, verse 1, Proverbs 8, 1, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way in the places of the paths. It's like she's in an automobile, or picture her better in a limousine, and she steps out, and she parks at this four-way stop. She parks her car, and she beckons everybody who's there at the four-way stop, and anybody that's going to pass by. See, she crieth, verse 3, at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. All right, in other words, she's where everybody is going in and coming out, going in and coming out. She's where people are. Verse 4, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye on an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Okay, friends, but it can hardly be said any more plainly or emphatically than it is at the very beginning of the book of Proverbs. Right? If you're willing, turn to chapter 1. Please look at this with me. We'll pick it up in verse 20. Proverbs 1:20. Notice more about this with Chokmah. Wisdom crieth out, without. All right? That means not in the middle of nowhere, but she uttereth her voice in the streets, right where life is. Wisdom is right where you live. It's available to you there. You don't have to go to the high universities to get it. You don't have to travel halfway around the world to find it. It's right where you are. It's in the high populated areas where all of life crosses with each other, in the streets. Verse 21, and she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her word, saying, because that's where everybody is, friends. That's where life is lived, where things get the most complicated. Right? That's where you find yourself in trouble. In the city life. Verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? How long are you going to be like that pig with the ring in your nose, being led to and fro by an owner that's getting you ready for the slaughter? How long are you going to be like that? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now, friends, I don't know if you realize it or not, but that is a tremendous offer. That's exactly what everyone needs. That's what your lost parents need. That's what your lost neighbors need. And though the offer be tremendous, yet there remains a problem. Verse 24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. That's what the Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem about, right? He said, how long did I long to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks under me, but you would not have me. You rejected the personification of wisdom. Verse 25, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and with none of my reproof. Every time you see a man acting like an idiot, this is exactly what he's done. He prefers the devil to God. That's exactly what you're looking at. You're not looking at the foolishness. You're looking at the choice that man made. You see, friends, what becomes apparent is that God wants every human being to live a certain way. And how is that? To have success in the life in which he gave you, you have to live wisely. There's really only two kinds of people in the world. I know there's lost and saved, that's true. But there's also the wise and the simple. The simple is a kind word for the idiot. The guy that hates God, that thinks his way is the good best way. The devil's way is the best way. God wants you to live wisely. And that begins with something called the fear of the Lord. God says that is the beginning of wisdom. If you're still in chapter 1, verse 7 says that, and it says it again in chapter 9 and verse 10 in Proverbs. Now, if it's God's desire that everybody live a skilled life exemplifying the traits of this chokmah, that would particularly be the case for who? I mean, if God wants everybody doing this, who would that particularly be appropriate for? The very few people in the earth that have been saved by the blood of Christ today. And there's very, very, very few. There's people sitting right here that aren't saved. Very, very few people in the earth are those people. But it's especially that crowd that God wants to have this wisdom. So here's the deal. Wisdom is literally crying in the streets of your life to be heard, no matter where you're at. Every Christian is guaranteed that they're going to have their share of multiplied diverse temptations. That's a guarantee from heaven. You can't get out of it. And none of us should harbor then the vain notion that somehow, well, you know, I am God's fair-haired child. Surely I will be exempt. All of you have thought that. I've thought that. And that's just the biggest lie from hell. The devil's the one that put that thought in your mind, that I'm exempt. Friends, the issue is not whether you have trials and temptations or not. The issue is the skill or the lack of skill that you're going to use and employ to deal with the situations that you find yourself in. God doesn't want any of his children particularly to play the part of the fool in his trial. He put you there so that heavenly intelligences can marvel at the way that you react because of your allegiance to Christ and the new birth that you have in you. Our lives ought to daily be calling attention to one of God's perfections that even the lost would recognize, his wisdom. My, how admirable it is the way that man, the way that woman conducts herself in the midst of such unbelievable pain. It's so admirable. How do they act like that? Well, we know why they act like that. In fact, God says over and over again that the heavenly intelligences are watching us, that they can be amazed at God's wisdom through the church, that what he does in the real church. Ephesians 3:10. Really, I mean, God is into that. He wants all onlookers, especially the angels, to marvel at his perfection of wisdom. Because that's what's been called into question, right? Ever since the garden, 6,000 years ago, ever since Eden and the fall of man, that is what's being called into question. Yea, hath God said, God doesn't really have any wisdom. I mean, just think of the social issues that we are faced with today. Did any of you of any age, did you ever think, even 40 years ago, that we would be seeing the kind of unmitigated filth that pervades this nation today? Dressing up little boys in dresses in public school. That's regular. We don't even know what boys and girls are anymore. Think of the things that we're faced with as a people, as a nation. where there is this militant viewpoint, and the devil's people are determined, they have way more courage than we do, to get their satanic views across, so completely antithetical to the very mind of God as revealed in the scriptures. And we just, you know, just go our merry way. What is it that's being called into question, friends? What's being called into question, you'll never see this on the news, you'll never see this anywhere. What's being called into question is God's wisdom for dealing with the facts of life. That's what's being called into question. Our job as Christians is to be a living proof in the earth that God actually really and truly is the all-wise God. That's why he left you here. Why didn't he just take you to heaven? So God is preparing to give his wisdom to anyone, but especially to the redeemed. Now, in the meantime, these trials, they are going to come into our lives, plus whatever we bring upon ourselves because of our pathetic apathy, our total unfaithfulness, our frequent rebellion, we bring that stuff on ourselves as well. But God's will is that we proceed with understanding, chokmah, skill, insight for living that comes only from him. I realize right just this moment, in my flesh, I'm trying as hard as I can to convince you that God wants you to have skill for living. We need a scriptural insight, the skill to know how to deal with ourselves in a fallen world, in a fallen condition, where I not only have brought harm on myself, but here's what I do as a Christian. I actually go and I gravitate to the wicked people that can do me absolutely no good. How stupid is that? How dumb is that? That's really stupid. And thank God he loves me. He wants me to have skill for living. Now, the other wonderful assurance that James gives us to argue for the fact that God is liberally willing to dole out this wisdom is that he will never embarrass you or reproach you for asking for it. Now, we do that to each other sometimes, right? If we ask God, if we actually take the advice of verse 5, here's what God will never do, never. He will never say, oh, man, not you again. You're in trouble again. God will never, ever upbraideth you. That's what that verse means. That's what that phrase means. He'll never fault you for asking. So you should be thankful for that phrase, and upbraideth not. There'll be no divine belittling like you've surely experienced at some time in your life from another human being that probably lacks wisdom. You remember when there might have been a time in your life, maybe you were a kid, maybe older, you asked someone for advice, and they just kind of screwed up their face. You know, you made yourself vulnerable to that person, and you looked to them, and then derisively they say, that's a no-brainer, right? This is not rocket science. You don't know that? See, that's what God will never do to you. He'll never do that to you. He upbraideth not. He'll never give the kind of loose cannon response that knifes your feet right out from under you and makes you never want to ask another question again. He doesn't, because you're afraid that you'll look stupid again. God will never do that. He'll never fault you because you don't seem to know what to do. Did you know it's possible to be a very wise person when it comes to other people's problems? But when it comes to your own, you're as insecure as you can possibly get. The fact that you tend to know what other folks ought to do, that doesn't mean that you're going to have that same security for yourself. You see, you're going to need to ask also. And here's what God will do if you do. He will give wisdom, but we get that confused. Many times we think that means he's going to speak to me personally. He's going to give me additional revelation, right? And we kind of incorporate that idea into the phrase there, and it shall be given him. Now, friends, let me be very, 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 very clear if I can be. We're not talking about a process similar to the original inscripturation of God's mind into scriptures, okay? When we're asking for wisdom and God gives us the wisdom, that's not extra-biblical revelation that he's trying to give away. He's given all that he's ever going to give with regard to revelation. The canon of scripture is closed. He's got nothing extra to say to anybody. In fact, every time I hear somebody say something like, God told me to, oh no, oh no. That's more of the fruit of the wicked charismatic movement. Or God wants me to, you know, I just kind of shudder because I'm immediately wondering what that person's perception is of what he thinks actually happened. I mean, God is certainly not going to reveal new revelation to anyone. Not audibly, not by dream, not by vision, not any other way. He's not going to do it. All right, then, how does God give us this wisdom? Now, I hope I don't disappoint you, but James doesn't answer the question. So I'm not going to make up an answer from the book of James because it's not there. All right, so we have answers in the Bible, though. And that's what James is doing. He's expecting, you say you're saved to this first century church of all Jews, you ought to know something about your Old Testament. So we're going to make believe that we're members of the first century church of Jerusalem, and we're going to go to our Old Testaments because that's where the answer is. All right, so let's do that. Four ways, okay? Four ways in the book of Proverbs how God gives wisdom. Let's look. Now, if you missed this, you will have missed the whole thing. So let's go. Proverbs chapter 2. Four ways that God, I need wisdom, Lord. All right, here's how you get it. Four ways. Number one, scriptural counsel. Proverbs 2, verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Oh, that's exactly what James is saying. I wonder where James got that. Proverbs 2, 6. But now, watch how Solomon tells us how. The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Okay, so where is the mouth of God, friends? Where's the mouth of God today? It's in your lap. Hopefully you showed up with your Bible this morning. It's called the B-I-B-L-E. That's what we're teaching the children. It's also called the Word of God. Did you know that there are very few trials that you can experience, but what you can't find a Bible character that experienced the same thing first? May I say, friends, from Eden up to this very moment, May 1st, 2022, the facts are basically the same about life. And biblical instruction tends to be very comprehensive. Now, here's the first source that's given within the words of God. If we start with inspired words, that'd be the first place that he might direct us to, right? Among all the options within the human race, whose counsel might God direct us to first? Well, what would the Bible recommend? Well, turn back to chapter 1 and verse 8. See, the foundation is scriptural counsel. Where does that scriptural counsel tell me to look? To my mom and dad, who are completely, totally disrespected in this fiendish hour we live in. Proverbs 1, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, friends, there are 16 different times. There's 16 different sections, actually, when this metaphorical son, who is not a young child, the word son here just refers to a kid of some age, all right? is told to give heed to his parents. That's one of the ways that God does distribute wisdom. Now, obviously, a parent can give wrong counsel. In fact, most do. But even in that, you can watch your parents say, they went that way. I saw the hell that they received for going that way. Now I can learn from that. And yet still, friends, even if your parents are lost, they have lived longer than you. They've experienced way more things, things more often than not, proven to be valuable assets to you. But if you're blessed enough to have a mom and dad that are saved and that actually live it, both of them together, they're actually model examples of purity and Christianity, there is nearly then an unfulfilled and unbelievable reservoir of spiritual availability to you as a child. See, and it's incumbent upon even the children to learn to take that wisdom instead of fighting mom and dad. Did you know what Proverbs calls a son who will not acknowledge the genuine wisdom of his parents? You know what the Bible has a word for that person? Fool. A1 fool. And multitudes of young people have utterly destroyed their lives because they foolishly refused to listen to common sense counsel from what used to be the people on the earth that loved them the most, their mother and their father. You know what the commandment says? Honor thy mother and thy father. And if you do, it's the only one that has a promise with it. You'll live long on the earth. Why is that? By the way, the word honor there in the Hebrew means to give great weight to that. Put great weight in that basket. You ought to view your parents as being weighty people and not take them lightly. Would you like to be a wise person? Well, 16 times God directs you to your parents, especially if they're spirit-filled people. You say, well, I go to my parents today. My parents are the worst horrible people on earth. Yeah, but again, you can learn from their mistakes. You have eyes to see. You're living life in their house. You can see the horrible decisions they made, and you can avoid them just by looking. You've seen their compromises. You've seen their distorted lives, the problems that's caused your family. And friends, the topics are infinite, you know. I watched how mom and dad cultivated that friendship. I want to do that. Finances, work ethic, approach to authority, marriage, counsel. The list goes on and on. We would all do well to listen to godly counsel. All right? So, how does God dispense wisdom? Here it is. Scriptural counsel. That's number one. Number two, in this counsel is a constant, constant reminder to honor your parents and learn if they're spirit-filled and walking with God, blessed are you. Now you really have no excuse. Even if they're not, you can learn from their mistakes. And then thirdly, we'll call it observational counsel. All right, now let's look at this. Turn to Proverbs 6. And this is really about just being alive. Open your eyes, pay attention, understand what's going on. All right, in chapter 6, verse 1, my son, see, a father is still in instruction mode with his offspring. Dad has something to say. Right, so you have this constant motif of the father's son. Now verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways. In other words, what you can do, here's what will happen. Open your eyes and just watch life. Just watch stuff. Look at God's creation. Do you realize that you can observe an insect? An insect. and gain a knowledge for living that can keep you out of the poorhouse and out of the gutters and homeless? Do the homeless people realize this? You could look at an insect that God made and end your homelessness. I mean, we never thought of that. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. There's our word. Say, man, I got a problem with laziness. I'm lazy. What might the ramifications of my laziness be? Well, the ant will teach me. In fact, so will most animals. You ever see what a squirrel does all year long? Joetta's pots are full of squirrels digging and burying their nuts for the winter. What's the ramifications of, I'm a lazy guy? Verse 11, so shall thy poverty come. To the degree that you're lazy, that's the degree you'll have poverty. So shall thy poverty come as one that that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So God says there's wisdom to be had just by observing patterns of something like an insect, a little ant. Here's another subject, chapter 7. I hope you're following with me. Chapter 7, verse 6. Here's another issue. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement, verse 7, and beheld among the simple ones. These are the people without knowledge, without wisdom. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. There's a bunch of teenagers, you know, they got their bandanas on. They got cigarettes hanging out of their mouths. Their pants are like halfway down their hips, you know, to prove how cool they are. What they're really showing is how satanic they are, how stupid they are. And then he just tells what he saw, and he intimates a lesson available. All you got to do is look. I lack wisdom. Let me ask God. All right, now God directs you to that. Look at that. Here's what's available to be learned. That's what you want to be like that? Yet another example, Proverbs 24. Besides looking like a bum and smelling like a billy goat at 30 paces, here's more. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And of the stone wall thereof was broken down. All right, now watch. See, now there's the scenario. Now you're in God's school of Hokmah. Verse 32, then I saw, right? I observed and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. And then he tells what he learned by just observing. What have I learned? If that's the route I want to go, here's what I can expect. Poverty. Want. Those are the words the Bible uses. I become a pathetic welfare child. All right, so let's review where wisdom can be found. First, in the scriptures, right? Then in human counselors. Well, he recommends your parents. Hopefully they're teaching you early. And then other valuable counselors. And then through simply making intelligent observations about life. Here's what this leads to. This person went this route. That's what they got for their problems. Look at bugs. Look out your window. Look at what's happening to people that have no wisdom. Wisdom is everywhere, just crying out to be heard. Just open your eyes and look at the natural laws of sowing and reaping that God placed in the earth. Look at where certain activities lead. You want to neglect your field? God gave you this opportunity. You want to neglect your field? Okay, here's what you get. Weeds. You get weeds. That's what you get. There's only one skillful way to deal with that. Here's what you got to do. And this actually takes wisdom. Get out of bed. Get to work. It's not hard. It's not rocket science. But it is wisdom from heaven. All right, now, finally, let me point you to one of the best chapters in all the scripture on the Lord's leading, and that'd be Proverbs 16. And we'll close with this. Okay, where do I find, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. All right, here's where God will point you. He'll point you to the Bible. He'll point you to your parents. He'll point you to insects, observations of life, to use the brain that he gave you to decide, well, I don't want to go that way because here's obviously where that leads. All right, here's a fourth way that God gives wisdom, through providential, circumstantial counsel. All right, are you in chapter 16? Let's look at it. Number one, verse one. The preparations of the heart. Now, it's kind of confusing in our translation because what you don't see is there's an invisible colon. Right, we're looking for a verb, a linking verb. I need an are or an is or something like that. But we'll have to supply that, okay? So the original reads this way. The preparations of the heart in man. That's where it is. The heart, the things that my heart are inside of me. All right? And the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All right, verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Verse 9, Proverbs 16, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap. All right, stuff happens. I'm going to wake up. There's a world out there. I'm going to live my life. Something's going to happen to me. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, what is Proverbs 16 saying? I just read to you four verses. It's not saying, well, flip a coin and there's your life. You know, is it going to be heads or tails? You believe that life is that way? Most certainly is not. This passage is acknowledging the place of circumstance, that circumstance exists. And so God directs us individually, both by what's happening in the inner man and through the providential circumstances that you find yourself in. The only question that remains is, are you going to take advantage of those circumstances or not? In other words, there's no such thing as luck. I was shopping for Mother's Day yesterday, and a lady looked at me and felt sorry for me. I had this thing in my hand. She said, oh, that's nice. She'll like that. And then she said, good luck. And thankfully, I had the wisdom not to rebuke her for wishing me luck. Friends, the point is, every single thing is under God's providential control. God can do that. He can direct things that way and yet still hold you accountable for the decisions that you make or don't make. And you can be sure, particularly if you commit your way to the Lord, that he will so direct you in a proper way every time. Do you think, how many here believe that God is going to lead you into a disaster that will absolutely bring him in infamy? Yeah, nobody believes that. That's good. So what becomes apparent is that God's will is really not something that's hard to find. You know, we wring our hands, oh, if I only knew the will of God. Are you walking with God? Did you wake up this morning and say yes to the Holy Spirit? If you did that, guess what? You're already in the will of God. And he will direct your steps for the future. He will. I mean, the will of God is something very hard to get out of, friends. You have to work really hard to get out of the will of God. You got to fight tooth and nail what he's doing or trying to do in your heart and in your mind and the things that he causes you to observe and even what pagans call luck. Because God is at work in all of it. So, you've been good listeners this morning. Here are the four ways that Proverbs, just Proverbs, all right, gives us assurance of what James promises. Namely, wisdom is available to everybody. I either believe it or I don't. All right, and if anyone will ask, will but ask God, he will give it to you so that you can skillfully live in such a way that so accurately and adequately deals with the facts that not only will you be successful in life, but you'll bring glory to him. And you know what happens to people that do it God's way? They may never hear it with their ears, but they will, even from a distance, be admired for their great maturity. And somebody will say, I want to be like that guy. I want to be like him. That's what I want. That's what I want for my life. Now, are you facing some serious trial right now? Many of you are. At least some of you are. And if you're not in one now, you will be later. Would you like to have God's wisdom? One of the ways that you'll know whether or not you're getting it is what's happening between your two ears. Because that will determine whether you say thumbs down to God's wisdom or whether you embrace it. Let's go back to James and we'll finish with this. I already said we'll finish once. I mean it this time. James 3, verse 17. James chapter 3, verse 17. All right, now here's the deal. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. All right. Friends, do you think that God is going to lead you to filth and call that wisdom? God's wisdom is pure. It's morally blameless. No, nobody can shake a finger at you and say, look at you, you hypocrite. Morally blameless. It's ethical. God will always guide in the way of dignity, of integrity. Because that's the way he is. Somebody says, yeah, but if I know that that's the right thing to do, but that's going to bring me disaster. Well, you have no faith. That's next week's sermon. It's not going to bring you disaster. Notice, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then peaceable. Say, oh, I can't obey God in that. That'll be disaster. No, here's what it will do. It will bring you peace. It's peaceable. Here's what else it is. It's not rough. It's gentle. It's very reasonable. And easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, friends, do you know what our biggest problem is with regard to all this? We only have one problem. We don't believe it works. That's our problem. And that's exactly what James talks about in verses 6, 7, and 8. You don't believe it works. And that's why we need verse 6, you know. Let him ask in faith. I suppose that right now there are all kinds of levels of faith in this room. There are people with great faith, and that's been exemplified in your life through the test of time, as you've conducted yourself with wisdom for the most part. There are people with little baby faith. They mess up a whole lot. Sometimes they get it right. And there are people with no faith whatsoever. There's all these levels of faith. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the King of glory? Do you believe he's the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity that came to earth to die for your sins? I'm not asking you about church. I mean, we get church and salvation really mixed up. Can you believe the pastor of this church is telling you it's not about church? I mean, there's this massive disconnect in our mind with church, 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 church. And my relationship or fellowship with God is based on church, church. Well, I hate church. I don't blame you. This God loved me. An unfathomable thing when I actually hated him. He loved me to this extent. He took a beating for me. And now I love him back. That's your motivation. It's not church. You come to church because you love him. You come to church to learn his word because you love him. You love him because he first loved you. That's the motivation. It's not church. Church is pitiful. It's full of pitiful people. It's about Christ. Do you love Christ? Do you love the one that made you? Do you love the one that died for you? All right, now I'm interested in church. Now I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to contribute. We got the apple before the horse, the cart before the horse, friends. Really. Your motivation is where's the relationship? Where's the fellowship? Where is it? And God wants to give you wisdom. Wisdom to live in such a way that every move that you make will be a glory to his name. That's the only reason you're alive. You're not alive to go to work tomorrow on Monday. That's not why you're here. You're here to glorify his holy name on the job. The job is a by thing. Say, but I got rent. I got mortgage. That's a by thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek that first. And if you don't, because you were so stupid, because you were such a pathetic, evil fool, you get hell for eternity. It's not really a hard choice. It's not rocket science. It's not a hard choice. And this is the choice that multitudes make every single day. I love the devil. I love hell. I love wickedness. I love fun. I love entertainment. And then you get hell. Sobering, isn't it? Choose life. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. All right, let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for your love for us today. Thank you for being so willing to liberally give to all men the wisdom that we need for living. Help us, Lord, to take advantage of this, to understand where this wisdom can be found and to apply it to our lives as people who give evidence that they know you and love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.